Well, I haven't read the whole chapter of Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's a long passage, and you did a good job of reading it. And I hope to convey to you this morning something of the sense of the whole chapter and the flow of thought of the whole chapter. But before I do, let me call your attention to just one part, of a small part of the chapter. And it's the most well-known part. It's the part the Lord Jesus quoted against Satan when temptation came to him. And it's the reason I chose this chapter. It's the last part of verse 3, which says that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And my purpose this morning is to challenge you and to encourage you to read your Bible through in 2015 and to read your Bible every day. And so toward that end, you'll also receive in the mail soon a schedule that we've been using for a long time at Trinity to help you to do this and also to keep everybody at church on the same page. It has a reading in the Old Testament and in the New Testament for every day, and it goes through in order. And I think that's an encouragement, too, to know that others at church are reading the same portion of the day that you are reading as well. So this passage and this part speaks to that. Man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And what proceeds out of God's mouth is words. And they're here, the words that he has written. He's written them to us for us to live by what proceeds out of his mouth. And so in this passage, Moses puts the words of God alongside of bread, alongside of food. Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And so in this way, Moses makes a parable. And you might know that word means literally to cast beside, to cast alongside. The word para is a prefix that means with or alongside of. And then the last part of that word, bull, B-L-E, para, bull. I think we get our word ball from it. It's to cast. It's the same kind of word. So the parable is something that casts beside. And the Lord used many of these parables. It says all these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. And so the Lord would tell a story. He would cast it alongside of a certain truth and speak to the crowds in that way. And so Moses does that, and he casts what the truth about the word of God and how man lives by the word of God, he casts that beside food and our need for bread, and makes a parable of that. He's not teaching that the Word of God replaces food for us, but he teaches that the Word of God is like food for us. And that's what it says. Man does not live by bread alone. That's not the only thing that we're to treat like bread and that gives us life, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so the word of God is like food in the sense that it is necessary for life. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This tells us two things, tells you two things. Something about the word, that it's like food. It gives life. And it also tells you something about yourself, that you need the word of God, just like you need food in order to live. Now, usually, people don't need to be taught this about food. In fact, if you do so, then you have an eating disorder, and that's a terrible thing. But likely, you probably don't need to make a New Year's resolution, I'm going to eat enough food in 2015 to sustain my life for the year, and I'm going to eat food every day. That's just something that you do automatically toward food. We're given a drive towards food, and we hunger for it. But you do need to resolve this and make a resolution towards this if you're to do it with God's word in this upcoming year. And so that's why it helps to for Moses to cast this side, this truth beside bread and the need for bread. And it's helpful for us to think of it in that way. So, for example, there's one reason why it might help to cast this beside eating and bread and food. If someday next year, in 2015, you're so busy that you come, the day's over, and you realize that you haven't eaten a thing and that you've missed all of your meals, you won't say, well, I've missed my goal of eating food every day this year, and so I'm going to give up. I'm just going to stop eating. And next year I'll have a clean slate and I'll be able to start over on this goal next year. You'd never say that if you missed a day of eating food, because you know that if you're to stop eating, you would die. If you stop eating, there won't be a next year for you. And so what you do naturally is you eat the next day's portion on the next day, just as you need to. And it's the same with the word. And so it's helpful in many ways to cast it beside food and our need for food. It's the same with our need for the Word of God. So let me ask this question to you. What do you expect the Word of God to do for you in 2015 as you read the entire Bible through and as you read it every day? What do you expect the Word of God to do for you? Do you expect it to make you smarter? That's often why we read a book, is to make us smarter. It's often why we don't read, because we decide it's not worth the effort to be smarter about that certain topic, and we would rather not. But it says about the Word of God that it gives life. It gives life. Man lives by everything that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that's not why we read a book, to give us life. And so this is different. There's no other book that's like this book, because there's no other book that gives life. If you just read the Bible to make you smarter, you could do it all at once and then just remember what you've learned. You could just know it for life. That's what you do when you take a class on something. You learn about it all at once, and then you're supposed to remember that after you've taken the class. But the Word of God is not like that. It's like food. And so you don't say with food, I'm going to gorge myself with food today. I'm going to eat so much that I'm not going to have to eat for a month. It's impossible to do with food. You need some every day to sustain your life. And so we eat food. We read the food of the Word of God, not so much to make us smarter about the Word of God, although that will happen too, but in order to give life, in order to give life. So the Word of God gives life, and it's to be read in order to give you life. So in what way does the Word of God give you life? And again, this is a question you wouldn't really have to ask about food. In what way does food give you life? Because that's obvious. It's fuel. It gives you calories. It gives you energy. And it gives you physical nourishment. But in what way does the Word of God give life? So that it's true that you don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Well, I want to give you an answer to that question. In what way does the Word of God give you life? I want to give you an answer to that question this morning. But I'd like to divide my answer into two parts, according to two things that I think you ought to expect in 2015. And that is, you should expect want to prevail. By want, I mean need, lack to prevail. You're going to want something and not get it. And that is going to prevail in some way in 2015. So you should expect want to prevail. And you should also expect abundance to prevail. And so there's going to be some ways, if the Lord doesn't come before, and if this year is like other years, there's going to be some senses in which want is going to prevail. And there's going to be other senses in which abundance is going to prevail in this upcoming year. And you should expect that. It may be different from how you expect that to be apportioned out, but that is what you should expect. So what I'd like to do this morning is first Look at how the word of God gives life when want prevails. And that more or less is from the first half of this chapter. And then second, look at how the word of God gives life when abundance prevails. And that more or less is from the second half of the chapter. So first, let's look at how the word of God gives life when want prevails, when trials come. And I have to tell you what Moses is doing in this chapter and how this chapter is laid out. Moses in this chapter, he's preaching to the Israelites, right, as they're poised to go into the land of Canaan. And he's anticipating that when they get into the land, the Lord is going to treat them differently in the land than he did in the wilderness. That the Lord is going to treat them differently in the future in the land as he has in the last 40 years in the wilderness. And so when they get into the land, they must remember how the Lord treated them in the wilderness. Because it's only going to be in their memory, in their and not happening in the land. And as time goes on, it's only going to be in the collective memory of the nation, because the Lord is going to treat them differently in the land. And so he says in verse 2, "You shall remember all the ways which the Lord has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. You notice it has a beginning and it has an end, and it's coming to an end because they're at the end of those 40 years. And those 40 years are a kind of training, or as Moses puts it in this chapter, a kind of discipline. And at this point, the training is over. And so they're going to have to remember it when it's gone, because he's not going to treat them in this way anymore. The training will have come to an end. Well, how is the Lord going to treat them differently in the land as he did in the wilderness? How was he training them in the wilderness? And how are things going to be different when the training is over? And there are two ways that Lord treats them differently in the land than he did in the wilderness. Or in other words, there's two parts to the training in the wilderness. The first part you'll find in verse 3. It says, "He humbled you," is what he did in the wilderness. "He humbled you and he let you be hungry." So that's the first part of the training. The Lord says, "In the wilderness, I let you be hungry." Now, what does that mean? Well, before the manna came, the Lord let them be hungry. And you can read about that in Exodus chapter 16. Right before the manna started coming, and they complained, they grumbled, because they were wandering in the wilderness and they became hungry. And so the Lord let them be hungry in that instance. I think there's a couple other ways in which the Lord let them be hungry in the wilderness. One is they couldn't eat as much as they wanted. They were only given a certain portion, and they were not to gather more each day. So they couldn't just go eat as much as they wanted in an unlimited way, but only a portion. And so in that sense, the Lord let them be hungry if they wanted more. And then you'll remember this from the story of the Israelites in the wilderness. They were hungry for variety. Variety is the spice of life, and that's what they wanted. And all they were given was manna. And so in a sense, the Lord let them be hungry for variety. And so in the wilderness, as they're training, the Lord let them be hungry. In the land, that's going to be over. They're not going to be hungry in the land in any of those ways, but they're going to have as much as they could want. And so in verse 7, Moses speaks of that. "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of waters, of fountains, springs flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and of vine trees and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey." Notice the variety. There's all different kinds of food here. "A land where you will eat without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper." And so the variety of the land is described here, and hunger is going to come to an end when they go to the land, and it's going to be a thing of the past as the Lord treats them differently after their training period is over. And so he expresses this in terms of this passage on the land of Israel. One commentator says there's no more beautiful word picture of the land of Canaan than here in Scripture. And another commentator calls these verses the song of the good land because it just seems so poetic. But the point is that the Lord is going to treat them differently and is going to put their hunger to an end. But part of their training is, from verse 3, that he let them be hungry in the wilderness. But that's not the only thing that's different in the wilderness from the land, and it's not the only thing that is part of their training. He humbled you and let you be hungry, I'm in verse 3, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. So notice there's two parts to the training. One is he let you be hungry, but the other is that he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. And he also miraculously kept their clothes from wearing out and kept their foot from swelling, which is probably what happens when your sandals wear out, is that your foot swells or at least feels like it is swelling. And so the Lord let them be hungry, but he also provided for that need in unusual ways, in ways that they never expected. They never expected that their clothes wouldn't wear out. They never expected that they'd go through the 40 years on one pair of sandals. And yet the Lord provided for them during this time in very unusual ways. And he describes the food that he satisfied their hunger with as food that they did not know and food that their fathers did not know. And in fact, that is the meaning of the word manna. The people looked at it and they called it manna. It means, what is it? They'd never seen it before. They couldn't even imagine eating in this way. And so there's two parts to the training: letting them suffer lack, letting them go hungry, and then providing for their needs in a very unusual way, in a way that they never would have thought of, in a way that they had never seen before, in a way that they didn't know. One commentator says this: in the desert, God allowed them to hunger and then to be fed by the miraculous supply of manna, an act so clearly supernatural that the people had to recognize that it was all of God and not of themselves. And if they ever doubted that the manna was all of God and supernatural and not of themselves, not even naturally produced, they could just wait 6 days because the manna didn't show up on the Sabbath, and they were commanded by God on the day before the Sabbath to gather twice as much. And so it was a miraculous. They couldn't help but see that there was a miraculous provision for them in the desert. Now, this is different from how the Lord is going to treat them in the land, where they're going to get their food in the usual way of growing crops. And so the Lord mentions all kind of crops and of tending those crops. And so the Lord tells them to beware when they get into the land, and to remember how they were treated and how the Lord dealt with them in the wilderness. Verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiplies and all that you have multiplies in the natural way, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. So he says, when you come into the land and the land produces and it multiplies, beware lest you forget the Lord. And instead, what you should do is remember the way the Lord treated you in the wilderness, to let you go hungry and then to provide in a way you never could have imagined, water even from the rock. So the two ways in which God treated the Israelites differently in the wilderness than he did in the land, differently when their training was underway and had to be endured than when their training was over and had to be remembered. The ways that he treated them differently when want prevailed than he did when abundance prevailed is that he let them be hungry. He let them suffer lack. He let them be in need during that time, while at the same time providing for those needs in unexpected ways, in ways that was obvious that only he could do it. He let them be hungry so that he could do good to them in the end. And so he withheld blessing from them in order so that he could provide it in a miraculous way. What was the Lord doing in that time when lack prevailed? He was separating two things that normally go together. And that is, he was separating his word from the blessings and abundance that it promises. Those are two things that normally go together. But during this time of training, the Lord separated his word from the blessing and abundance that the word promises. God's word of blessing, God's word to the Israelites was of blessing and of abundance. His word to them is his word to Abraham. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will multiply your descendants as the sand of the seashore and as the dust of the earth. But when lack prevails for the Lord's children, he's separating the blessing and abundance from the word that promises these things in order that the word might be alone, to make room for faith, for the exercise of faith, and to strengthen it and to approve it. And that's what it's speaking about in verse 2. You shall remember the way which the Lord has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, testing for approval, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He did this lest they think that the blessing and abundance, when it came, was alone, without his promise and his word underneath. He did it to teach them that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So this is what God is doing in 2015 when want prevails, in the senses in which want is going to prevail. When trials come, when you want something that the Lord doesn't give, he's separating the blessing and abundance that his word promises to you from his word. And he's teaching you to live by his word alone. He's training you. He's treating you as a son. And he's making room for your faith to exercise it like a muscle and to approve it. Meanwhile, he's providing for those same needs in ways that you never expected. And he does this to show you that he can and does turn a rock into your drink, or turn a desert into your food, or turn your nakedness into clothing, or your poverty into wealth. He turns the place of your worst sin into a sanctuary and a storehouse of his grace. He turns your shame into glory. He turns death to life in Christ. And he turns your judge and your enemy, which is himself, into your father and into your friend. And so the Lord is teaching you. He's providing for your needs in a way that you would never expect, as he withholds blessing from you on one hand and meets those needs in a way that you would never have expected. So that's how the Word of God gives life when want prevails. And what I'd like to look at next is how the Word of God gives life when abundance prevails. When want prevails, when trials come, the Lord is separating what normally goes together. He's separating his blessing and his abundance from the word that promises those things to you, to make room for faith, to test it and to approve it. But when he puts those two things back together and abundance prevails, it's a different kind of test. It's a more difficult test in many senses, and it's what you're training from the lack and the trials is in preparation for. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God, verse 11, by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and statutes when I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you've eaten and are satisfied, and now abundance is prevailing, and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness, with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty grounds where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the flint. In the wilderness he fed you manna which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. When abundance prevails, you're lulled to sleep by appearances. Appearances which make it seem that the blessings and the abundance comes apart from the word of God that promises those things to you, independent from the word of God, which promises those things to you. It makes it seem like the blessing and the abundance come to you alone without the word of God. It makes it seem like man lives by bread alone. But the bread that comes to you, perhaps by the sweat of your brow, is as much from God as the other. It's as much from God as the water from the rock or the manna from the desert, which is so obviously from God. So when want prevails, it makes room for faith and tests it by separating the word from the blessings and abundance that God promises to you, so that you have nothing but his word. You don't have the blessings and you don't have the abundance. You just have his word to cling to, and it exercises your faith. But when abundance prevails, it makes room for faith in a different way and tests it in a more difficult way, by often using your own efforts to provide for yourself as a mask under which God unseen is blessing you and fulfilling his word of promise and dispensing his gifts. At this time, when abundance prevails and God is blessing you in that way and testing your faith in that way, at that time, then it's only the eyes of faith that perceives the truth. And that is that God fulfills his word of blessing to you, sometimes through your efforts, sometimes without your efforts, sometimes in spite of your efforts, but never from your efforts. Always from his free mercy, which is promised to you in his word. And so in the time of abundance, the Lord is doing the same thing to you as in the time of lack, and that is he is fulfilling his word of promise to you, though it's masked behind the scenes of you providing, seeming to provide for yourself. It's interesting. There's a number of places in the book of Deuteronomy, and I read through this week, and I think I found all of them. But there's a number of places in the book of Deuteronomy where Moses anticipates and quotes what they ought not to say in the future. And I thought that was especially fitting for a New Year's resolution. This is a resolution of what not to say. And he often puts it in terms of, this is what you ought not to say in your heart. And then he quotes a short saying of what they ought not to say in their hearts. And you'll find one of these in verse 17 of our chapter. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, this is what he's warning against when abundance prevails, my power and the strength of my hand has made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. So he's warning them against saying in their heart, my power and the strength of my hand has made me this wealth when abundance prevails, and that's what he's foreseeing is going to happen in the land. Let me show you some of the others, not all of them, but some of the others where Moses anticipates what they may say in their heart and warns them against it. Look at chapter 9 and verse 4. Do not say in your heart, when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. And he goes on to explain it's because of the wickedness of the people of the land. And it's not because of their righteousness, because they're a stubborn people. And they have been so from the beginning, but it's in order to fulfill his gracious word of promise to them. Sometimes the words of the heart that Moses anticipates is just something very practical, like Deuteronomy 15 and verse 9. And it's talking about the remission of debts that comes every 7 years. And he warns them when those years draw near, and you know that all debts are going to be canceled, don't be stingy towards your neighbor who's in need and refuse to loan him money because you know the debt is going to be forgiven. Chapter 15 and verse 9, beware that there is no base word in your heart. This is a word of the heart. Beware there is no base word in your heart saying, the seventh year, the year of remission is near, and your eye is hostile towards your poor brother, and you give him nothing, that he may cry to the Lord against you, and it will be a sin to him. He speaks of, in chapter 29 and verse 19, of the cursed man. Or the man who's about to fall under this curse. Chapter 29, verse 19. It shall be when he hears the words of this curse that he will boast, saying, I have peace, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. And so the curse is going to fall upon this man who says in his heart that he has peace. And so he's going to neglect the word of God. And then chapter 31 and verse 17 speaks of the time much later, when the anger of the Lord is going to fall upon the people, then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them. And they will be consumed, and many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, is it not because our God is not among us that these evils have come upon us? And it's at that point that the song that Moses is teaching them is going to testify against them. It's actually because God is among them that they're suffering these things, and the Lord is pouring out his wrath upon them. But so Moses warns them against these proud words of the heart. And I noticed a couple other places that speak of the words of the heart in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 13, which speaks of Satan's fall came from a word that he spoke in his heart. Chapter 14 and verse 13, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. And so Satan spoke a proud word, not out loud, but in his heart. And this word of pride is what caused Satan to fall. And then against Babylon, Isaiah chapter 47 and verse 8, now then, hear this, you sensual one who dwells securely, who says in your heart, I am, and there's no one besides me. I will not sit as a widow, nor know loss of children. And so the nation of Babylon is depicted as saying this word of pride in her heart. And of course, the Lord Jesus, many times when he interacted with people, he knew what they were thinking in their hearts, and he was able to reveal that to them. I asked at the beginning, in what way do you expect the Word of God to give you life in 2015 as you read it, as you treat it like food and take it in order to give you life? And I said I was going to divide my answer into two parts, how the Word of God gives life when want prevails and how the Word of God gives life when abundance prevails. But actually, the Word of God gives life in the same way, when want prevails and when abundance prevails. The Word of God gives life by humbling your heart to remember God and to remember that he is the one who's making you rich according to the word of promise. When want prevails, and also when abundance prevails, whether he's making you rich in the way you asked for or in some other way that you never expected and that you can't even see. It's God himself who's the one who's making you rich according to the word of promise, both when want prevails and when abundance prevails. And so the word of life, the word of God gives you life by humbling your heart to remember God and what he's doing according to his word in both those cases. The same pride that causes you to be puffed up and to forget God when abundance prevails, and that's what Moses is warning about in our passage in verse 17, warning that you not say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand has made me this wealth. But it's the same pride that causes you to be puffed up and to forget God when abundance prevail is the very same pride and not another that causes you to break down and despair when want prevails and the Lord separates the blessing and abundance from the word that promises it to you and hides his face from you for a moment to make room for faith and to strengthen it. In both cases, the heart wants to lift itself up in pride and say, I'm the one who makes myself rich and not God himself. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 speaks of the human heart under sin. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? So how can you humble your heart? How can you keep your heart from speaking this terrible word of pride if you can't even know it? And the answer is, you can't. You can't humble your heart. The heart is too subtle for your efforts. But the word of God can. And the word of God does humble your pride of heart. The word of God does what you can't do by humbling your heart in order to give you life. And the word of God does this by making you certain by faith of the Lord's unbelievable goodness towards sinners. The song of the land is just an illustration, and all the variety and all the blessing and all the crops of the land is just an illustration that we can see of the Lord's unbelievable goodness that he promises towards sinners. And so this is the way in which the word of God humbles your heart and gives you life, is by making you certain by faith of the Lord's unbelievable goodness towards sinners. In order that you might do as it says in verse 10, when you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which the Lord has given you. And so the word of the Lord humbles your heart to enable you to bless the Lord, to trust him, to love him, to thank him, and to obey him. And without that attitude, without that life of blessing the Lord, when lack prevails, or when your iniquities go over your head and become a heavy burden that weigh too much for you, you will despair. Or without that life that only the word of God can give, that comes from a humble heart, when abundance prevails, your heart will be lifted up, and the blessing, the abundance, whatever it is going to turn to ash and gravel in your mouth and will not satisfy. So the word of God gives life by humbling the pride of your heart, something that you can't do. And it does this by making you certain by faith of the Lord's goodness towards sinners. And this is how the word of God gives life, and this is why you need it every day. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the work that you do through your word, that you humble our hearts, and that you do it in a wonderful way of showing us your goodness to us, the goodness of your promise, the goodness that's given to us in Christ. We pray that we would pay heed to your word, that we would not seek to have life without it, that we would not seek to humble our hearts apart from the work of your word. And so we pray that you'd make us faithful in this next year to be saturated with your word. Pray that you'd show us our need for it every day. And we pray that we would experience all the blessing that is promised to us in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.